Well, if you were here with us last week, you'll know that we started a short series having a bit of a trot through the seven feasts and festivals that the Lord set out for Israel. Sometimes we call them Jewish festivals, but they're actually the festivals of the Lord. That's what they're known as in the Bible. They're His. He said, "These are my festivals." So they're quite important. So we're having a look at them. And we started off with a real bang because we managed to do a short bit on the background. We had a glimpse at the Sabbath. And then we hit the first three feasts. Not only that, but we finished well before 2 p.m., which I think is amazing. So we've looked at Passover. We've looked at unleavened bread and first fruits. And this week we're taking a look at the fourth. The fourth spring feast, because if you have a look on the plan on the screen, you'll see that there are a whole lot of feasts that are happening there in the spring. We've got the first three that happen within days of each other and some bit of overlapping going on. Then you've got Pentecost, which is the one we're going to be looking at today. And then there's a big gap. And then you've got the autumn feasts. So there are those feasts that look at Jesus coming the first time, the Holy Spirit coming, Pentecost. Then there's a gap. We're living in that gap at the moment. There are another feast again in autumn, the feasts that point to, look at and speak of Jesus coming again. So this week we're looking at the last one, the last one in the springtime, Pentecost, originally called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. Now, please do pick up a Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 23 as Joanna comes to read to us from verses 15 to 22.
So it's Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days later. Then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. Along with the bread, present 7 one-year-old male lambs with no defects, 1 young bull and 2 rams as burnt offerings to the Lord. These burnt offerings, together with the grain offerings and liquid offerings, will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then you must offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 one-year-old male lambs as a peace offering. The priest will lift up the 2 lambs as a special offering to the Lord, together with the loaves representing the first of your crops. These offerings, which are holy to the Lord, belong to the priests. That same day will be proclaimed an official day for holy assembly, a day in which you do no ordinary work. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation, wherever you live. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you, Joanna. Before we look at Pentecost, I just want to look at that last verse quickly, verse 22. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges. It's almost a kind of thing that just looks like it's thrown in there, doesn't it? But actually, it just shows the heart of our God, doesn't it? He provides for his people. His people are provided for. But there will always be those who are in need. And they should always be provided for as well. There was always something for people to eat. Is always provided. And you know, the Lord uses his people to provide. What he does is say, look, You've got lots. Give to me. Give to me a tenth, he says. But you've still got loads. Make sure you're generous to other people. It's also a picture, I believe, of the Lord showing how generous he is to us. We're very poor in spirit, aren't we? And we need the Lord to feed us. You know, the Christians are surprised when they discover that the Pentecost dates all the way back to the Old Testament. They just kind of assume it started all of a sudden in Acts chapter 2, because a lot of Christians don't bother going back into the Old Testament much. But of course, God's plan started way before Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And the reason God gave us the whole Bible is that he's got a whole lot of things to tell us from the beginning to the end. He wants to show us and tell us so much. You know, sometimes people say, oh, William, I wish I had your knowledge. They don't say that to me because they know I'm a bit thick. But, you know, I've heard them say it to other people. I wish I had your knowledge. You know, these people who can just quote chapter and verse like that. And, of course, the answer is, why have they got that knowledge? Well, they've read their Bibles. And the people saying, I wish I had it, could have it. We all could, couldn't we? That whole Bible is really important. It is crucial that we take the whole of it to heart. You haven't had one of my jokes recently, so I think it's time you have one. A rabbi and a pastor are chatting, and of course they got into the subject of the Bible. And the rabbi said, you know, you Christians borrowed the Ten Commandments from us. You know that, don't you? Well, that's true, said the pastor, but I shouldn't worry, because we borrowed them, but we didn't keep them. Think about it later. Anyway, back to our feast. As I said earlier, we picked up last week on the first three, and we learned a lot. We saw how Passover looked back to God's rescue of Israel from Egypt and looked forward to see how Jesus presented himself as our sacrifice, exactly as laid out in Leviticus 23 and exactly as the prophet Daniel said on the 10th day of the month called Nisan. And that on the 14th day, in line with Exodus and Leviticus, he was crucified for your sin and for mine. That was Passover. We saw how unleavened bread pointed to the fact that only Christ is holy. Of all the humans that have been, he is the only one that is holy. And he died to make us holy. And he himself is unleavened. That is, he's completely without sin. The yeast being the symbol of sin. And he's symbolized by the second of the three pierced matzah breads. Bread that was striped and pierced, that was broken, that was wrapped in linen and hidden. This feast was celebrated when Christ was in the tomb, wrapped in linen and hidden from view. And lastly, we're reminded that the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated 3 days after the sacrifice, and that Christ was resurrected on that day, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says this, but in fact Christ had been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So then, that's last week's. Let's get on to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And as we heard, Pentecost was to be celebrated 50 days after First Fruits, which was in the Hebrew month of Sivan. That was May-June-ish. There were animal sacrifices, there were liquid and grain offerings, there were two loaves of bread. And what was so special about these two loaves? Well, they were the only time that yeast was used in a festival, in a sacrifice, which makes sense because yeast, as I said, it represents sin. And God obviously wouldn't want any of that. So why this time? And why two loaves? Well, there are probably all sorts of theories out there, but there are a couple of reasons which I'm going to pick up this morning. The first is the Jewish tradition is that these two loaves represented the two tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. Because as well as a celebration of the harvest that was about to start. Pentecost was also a remembering of the law being given to Moses. You see, for centuries before Christ's birth, the Jews had the idea that Pentecost was to be celebrated 50 days after the Passover, because that was exactly the time that God gave them the law. And you know, despite the fact that there is nothing spelling that out absolutely clearly and perfectly in the Bible, if you read through Exodus, it actually makes sense. You see, the Israelites left Egypt on the day of the Passover, and they arrived at Mount Sinai sometime during Sivan, the third month. You can check that out if you want in Exodus 19. Which begins about a week before Pentecost. Sivan, that is. And it was then that Moses was called up to Mount Sinai. And what happened there? He received the law of God, the revelation of God's holiness and justice. So the two things became combined. It was a thanksgiving for the harvest to come, all that amazing stuff that had grown was there ready to be harvested, and it was a thanksgiving for the law. The second reason for that bread made with yeast is that those two loaves represent us. Two loaves because God's church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews. Jews and the others. Two loaves with yeast because saved sinners are still sinners. You know, even though we're born again, justified by Christ's blood, as we saw at Passover last week, and even though Christians are made holy by God's amazing grace, even though we're filled with his Holy Spirit, even though we're given gifts, believers are still people personally tainted with the yeast that God calls sin. And we constantly acknowledge that painful fact, don't we? Have a look later, if you want, at 1 John 1, 7 to 2, 1. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. On the day of Pentecost, after Christ's ascension, that one that we remember as a church, as the birth of the church, on that day, the Spirit-filled church were able to stand before God because Jesus had made it possible, because his blood, the blood that he shed on the cross, made it possible, because his resurrection from the dead made it possible. They were even flooded with amazing gifts. We read about it, don't we? If we look at chapter 2 of Acts, if you've never read that before, you'll find that. Amazing gifts from the Holy Spirit. And that must have been an incredible experience, wasn't it? But the fact is still, the yeast of sin was working in them. The power of the Spirit didn't do away with the fact that there was evil amongst the people of God. It might be suppressed, it might be kept out of view, but it was there. That's what we're shown in this picture of these two yeasty loaves. And it's clear as well, isn't it, to see in church history. All you've got to do is look at church history, look at churches today. Look close to home, if we're honest, because it is our own experience of life. Are we saved? Well, if you've accepted Jesus' offer of life and you've committed your life to him, then you can say with an absolute certainty, in fact, with a big fat yes. You can say yes to that. Yes, I'm saved. But are we perfect now? Well, you lot might be, but I'm not. No, we're not. I know you'll be shocked to hear that I'm not perfect, but yes, it's true. We are all works in progress. And we should be excited about that. We should be honest about that. We should be humble about it. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, favorite verse of mine, If you think you're standing strong, be careful you don't fall. Solomon put it slightly differently, didn't he? Pride comes before a fall. Jesus himself said in John 3:6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. We are being changed. We're not who we were. We are saved. The Holy Spirit has got a lot of work to do. It's just as well we sang, isn't it, earlier, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We need to welcome the Holy Spirit. We're saved, but we are not completely fixed yet. That is a work in progress, which is why we're regularly reminded that we need to keep close to God. We need to keep letting him do that work in us. We need to keep wearing the armour that he has given us to keep us safe from the dangers of the spiritual attacks that come thick and fast from both within us and around us. And I know for a fact that many within this church are having tough times at the moment. You know, one way or another, there is a tough time going on. And I just say to you, stick close to your God. Stick close to your church. Let us support one another in his strength. And keep well armoured. If you've forgotten it or never read it before, check out Ephesians chapter 6 at home later on. Well, there you go. That's a slight aside. We're getting slightly away from Pentecost. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost there. Back to Pentecost. It was a reminder of the giving of the law and the freedom that that brought. That was the first thing. And you might think, freedom, law? That's a bit weird, isn't it? You know, when we think of the law, we think of restrictions, not freedom. Well, maybe we do. But that is wrong when it comes to God. God gives us the whole of his Bible to bring us hope, to bring us help, to bring us freedom, to bring us blessing. That's the Bible for you. So that was one thing about Pentecost. But it was also, as we've seen, a time of thanksgiving and partying. This was a time of partying for the barley harvest that was about to start. And also, until about 33 AD, it was a great prophecy of that time between Jesus' first coming and the second time when he would come. It was a prophecy of that time that we call the church age, a time when there would be a great spiritual harvest. In Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said, "The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, that first Pentecost after Jesus' triumph over the death was on a Sabbath. And so, would they have been baking the bread that day? No. The bread would have been prepared and baked the day before. But it wasn't just the bread that was prepared before. The 3,000 people who came to Christ on that Pentecost, that first Pentecost, after Jesus' triumph over death, those people too were prepared beforehand. There would have been years of reading Bibles. There would have been hearing of John the Baptist. There would have been the hearing of Jesus through the grapevine, maybe. Maybe even seeing and hearing him in the flesh. Wow. Can you imagine that? Weren't they blessed? You know, when we become Christians, we're quite rightly excited by the fact that we've got a new life. And we get carried away with the idea that this is the point that it all starts. This is when it's starting. But actually, the truth is, we are like the day-old bread that was used for Pentecost. It's nice, isn't it? Think of yourself as a bit of a stale loaf. Why is that? Well, because we too have been prepared before. Our life, our turning to Jesus, is not a new thing of our doing. It is all about Jesus. It is always all about Jesus. You ask any child in a Sunday school, what's the answer? It's always Jesus. Well, it's always Jesus in church first. It's about the power and work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to see the truth. We're not saved by anything we might think or do. If you are trying to work your way to heaven, for a start, you'll wear yourself out, and for a second thing, you'll never get there. It's not possible. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. We're not saved by doing anything. We're not saved by thinking anything. It is all prepared before. And it is all made possible by God's grace. It is all about grace. Our only part is saying yes or no to God's truth. That's the point. When it comes to being saved, we've got a choice. God does all the work. We say yes. Or sadly, many say no. Well, there you go. I'm getting off track again. Back to Pentecost. At Babel, God confused the languages. Remember that? Well, probably not. You probably weren't there. But at Babel, he confused the language, and the people didn't understand each other. At Pentecost, at the fulfillment of this feast, Jews from all over the world heard God's word in lots and lots of different languages. When the law was given, check it out in Exodus chapter 32, 3,000 people died. On Pentecost, 3,000 came to spiritual, eternal life. The old covenant began with the Passover, but it was formalized at Mount Sinai, at Pentecost. The old covenant was one thing that happened. What happened? What do we celebrate every time we come to communion? The new covenant that Jesus poured out on his blood. Well, the new covenant began on the day of the crucifixion, but it was formalized at Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't a serious time. It was an enjoyable holiday. Yes, it was a holy day. But you're allowed to enjoy holy days. I really hope we are allowed to enjoy holy days, because we've got an eternity full of them. We're allowed to enjoy ourselves with our God. We're created to enjoy him forever. Pentecost was a bit of a taste of that. You know, thinking of that, you do realize, don't you, that the Christian life is a wedding and it's not a funeral. It's a wedding. So there you go, a very short bit about Pentecost. In looking ahead, it was a prophecy of the truth that during the church age, a new phase in God's program would begin. God's program has a beginning and an end when it's to do with humanity. God's program is eternal. But there's an Alpha and Omega, there's a beginning and end. And at this point in God's program, a new phase will begin. Jewish and Gentile believers will be united in one body through the Holy Spirit. The point is, those of us who are not Jews get grafted into that olive branch. That's the way the Bible puts it. That's the description. Are God's people still important to him? Did he set aside the Jews for a purpose? Yes, he did. Are they still set aside for a purpose? Yes, they are. Are they more loved by him than we are? No, they're not. But we are grafted into that family. What an amazing thing. Used together we will be as one body to work for a harvest of the people. It's what Pentecost is about, that harvest, a spiritual harvest. What is the church's purpose? Well, lots of things. Actually, there are lots of purposes, but one of them, one of the big things, is to be those workers in the harvest field. Are we working at it? Well, as we go our separate ways, let's remember. The Christian life is not about us. I've mentioned that, I think, a couple of times this morning. It is about Jesus. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about God. And it is about living for God, living in His Spirit, as He leads us in doing the things for Him that He will call us to do. Not the things we think we want to do, but the things that He calls us to do. There was a sign at an Indian carnival, and it read like this: "The world's most famous motionless man. Make him laugh and win 20,000 rupees. Now, I've no idea how many rupees you get for a pound or whatever it is. Probably not much, but that was the sign. And the temptation was irresistible. For 3 hours, boys, girls, men and women tried every trick they could. They told every joke they knew, although probably if I told one of mine, he'd have laughed. But Seshu Babu, the motionless man, stood perfectly still. Seshu Babu is still in the Guinness World Book of Records as a champion at doing nothing. He can do it for up to 35 hours, apparently. Let me ask us, are we motionless Christians? Am I a motionless Christian? Are you? What do you do regularly? Not by some kind of rare event when the whim suddenly comes across and you think, great, I'll do that. But what do you do regularly to deliberately and purposely recognize God's Holy Spirit within you? What do you do regularly to purposely allow God's Holy Spirit to use you? You know, it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to bless us. But to be blessed, we must be empowered by Him so that we might serve Him. That is how we're blessed, in serving. To serve Him as individuals and to serve Him together as a fellowship. Supporting one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, and praying for one another. That we may be joyful, that we may be built up, that we may be enthusiastic and spirit-filled, harvesting people. Well, there's no better way to close than with Jesus' words again. He said this to His disciples. We're His disciples. We're being discipled. This is what He says. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His field. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed ask You to send workers out into Your field. But Lord, the reason that we often don't pray that prayer, I think, is because we know that You want to send us. And we're not always that eager to give up 5 minutes here or there, to give up an hour, to give up a day, a week, a month, to give up our lives in serving You. But Lord, there are so many people who need to hear the truth of the gospel. There are so many people who need to have that empowering of Your Holy Spirit to live the lives that You would have us live. There are so many who need to be reached. I pray, Lord, that You would start with us, that You would send us as individuals in the way that You will send us, that collectively as a church, we would go out and celebrate Pentecost every day as we celebrate that harvest ahead of us and walk with You in it through the fields, harvesting in Your power for Your glory, that many would be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.